question. He uses the word judge. He uses that word again at the end of that verse, judgment. Look at verse 13. He says, let us not therefore judge. He says, but judge this. And then he tells us some things we need to know. He talks about the judgment seat of Christ in verse 10. He talks about every knee bowing to him, every tongue confessing to God. Verse 12, he uses the phrase, give account. He says, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. And you can look at this and you can say, well, I'm sure glad I don't judge other people, but be careful. You may judge them more than you think you do. I'll speak plainly. I get very encouraged and very thrilled and joyful when I see somebody get saved. Amen? Whether it's in a church service or whether it's somewhere else, really enjoy that. I really enjoy having the opportunity to baptize somebody and trust that they're going to begin to grow in Christ. And that thrills me. It breaks my heart when people stop coming to church. I come in on a night like this when a lot of folks aren't here and I start to wonder, I wonder where they are. And I shouldn't assume the worst, but it hurts. That's one of the most painful things about being a pastor is when people fail. And you don't want to see people fail. It hurts. And that's not the point. The point is it doesn't just hurt me. It hurts Christ. Hurts them. And I cannot tell you how many years I've been in the ministry now, but it's been several decades, and that's a lot of hurt. I have to be careful about that because it can wear you out. And one of the mistakes that we can make is by focusing on the wrong things, and we see someone that does not come to church for a long time, or we see someone that's not willing to serve God, and it just seems like they're the most casual of casual Christians. And if we're not careful, it can also make us a little bit angry. What's wrong with these people? Don't they see this? I am reminded, if any of you ever played team sports before? Ever played team sports of any kind? Mr. Mendez was a basketball player, and I never could play basketball worth anything, Mr. Mendez. That was not my sport. Other things I used to do, but basketball wasn't one of them. But when some fellow is at the free throw line and misses a free throw, does the whole team say, you idiot, what's the matter with you? What does that do? When you tear somebody down when they fail, it just makes them fail again. Sadly, as Christians, sometimes we can tear people down. In fact, look at the phrase he uses in this passage. It's kind of interesting. He says in Romans 14:10, he says, why dost thou judge thy brother? Now, he hasn't gotten into any details yet. He just says, why do you judge them? And then he asks a second question, why dost thou set at naught thy brother? Now, we don't use that phrase in our speech in that way, but the phrase set at naught means, they're nothing. They don't matter. It's kind of to discard somebody or to cast them out. Like if tonight, my cat has found a window she likes to sit in where the sun shines, and I went and got a box in the garage. I had thrown that box out, and that box was on the way to the recycle bin because I had no value in that box, and so I tossed it into the garage, and it's gone. It's useless to me. And I decided, no, wait, I can make a cat bed out of this. And she didn't do it. She didn't care anyway. But the point is, sometimes we take stuff and we throw it away because we don't see any value in it anymore. Don't do that with people. Amen? You say, well, they haven't been here in 6 months. Oh, well, forget that. That breaks my heart. And we shouldn't do that. He says, why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He says, it is written, as I live, saith the Lord. Oh, stop right there. I got to tell you something. In verse 11, there is no greater oath that God can swear than by himself. If you ever see that phrase, as I live, and you'll see it in other places, in the Old Testament especially, that is the strongest of strong affirmations. That is, there's no doubt about this. As surely as God is alive, what he's about to say is true. He says, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me. Every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. I'm going to pick up those last couple of verses again next week as we go forward, but I'm really using them in this context in verse 10 through 13, particularly about judging. Let's have a quick word of prayer. We'll spend a few minutes and be on our way. Father, thank you tonight for those that are here, and thank you for the Word of God, and thank you for the Holy Spirit, and thank you for the time we had in prayer, and for the faith that you've given us, and for the fact that we can pray and believe. And tonight, as we have lifted up these things in prayer, these people, these situations, we trust you to do what we cannot do, what we can't come close to doing, which is to meet those needs and answer those prayers. But Lord, tonight, just teach us a couple of things now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I had this thought, I think this every now and then, if you could go back to, let's say, your senior year of high school, knowing what you know now, would you do some things different? Would you avoid some mistakes? Oh, amen. Would you avoid some sin? Would you work harder? Now, here's the next question. We can't go back and relive our life from that point to here, but let me ask another question. You and I, I'm setting this up, you and I can look back at our life. I'm 65. I remember when I was, 50 years ago, when I was 15 years old in high school, I remember where I lived and what I did and all that, and the things I've done since then, the places I've gone, the jobs I've had, my college career, my time in secular work, my time in ministry. There are some things I'm sure glad I did. Let's look at that first. Amen? I am glad that I was a youth pastor in Salt Lake City, Utah. And I saw some tremendous results, and it thrills my soul. One of the young men that I worked with as a youth pastor is now the president of Fairhaven Baptist Bible College and is the pastor of Fairhaven Baptist Church, which is a huge ministry, and I got a little small part of that. Amen? There's lots of things we can think about that we are glad we did. Now, watch this. I can look back in my life and I can see some things I wished I hadn't done, some things I'm glad I did. When we step into eternity, do you think there's going to be some things we're going to say, I wish I hadn't done? Wish I'd have done different? I wished, I'm glad I did some things. Amen? You see, we've got some vision back on our life because we can see where we are now is affected by what we've done in our life, our situation, financial, spiritual, family, all that. That's been determined by what we've done in our life. When we step into eternity, you're going to have crystal clear vision. And you know you're going to say, oh, I'm so glad I got saved. How can you even express that one? Oh, I'm so glad that I did what I did for the Lord. The Bible says a cup of cold water given in his name won't lose its reward. And then you're going to say, I wish I'd have done some things different. I wish I hadn't done that. I wish I'd have done that instead. I want to remind you of something. The Lord already sees all of that. And he's trying, however he does, he's doing two things. One of them is he shapes our life. He changes some things, whether we like it or not. Praise the Lord. But he's also using the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to nudge us. Why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? Why don't you not do this? Why don't you not do that? Because, folks, he's on our side, amen? He loves us. He wants what's best for us. Now, watch what happens in this passage based on that thought. I'll try not to be long. He asks the question in verse 10, why? But why? I got to ask you the question. When you look at another Christian and you see them do something that in your opinion, and maybe it really is, I don't know, but let's just say they do something inferior. They're not faithful, they won't serve, I don't know, whatever. Why are you doing that? Here's the first question. Does it do any good? Are you doing it for the right reason or for the wrong reason? If I see somebody not in church, what I need to do is be praying for them, amen? But it's not my job to count them guilty or to count them wrong or to set them, cast them out because they're not doing this. I'm not going to judge them in eternity. God is. Just three simple thoughts here, and this will go real simple, really simple. Why shouldn't we judge them? That's the question I'm going to ask. He says, why do you do it? I'm going to ask, why shouldn't you? And the first question is, because they're going to stand before God. Let me explain that, but look at verse 12 first. He says, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. What I'm trying to say is this. I don't have to cause them to experience the consequences of their actions. God's going to take care of all that. In other words, I can... It does grieve me because when I see people drop out of church, I think to myself, they're going to wish they hadn't done that. And then I see things like in our young people, and I see our young people making decisions, and you love them, and you know that when they make that decision, it's going to bring pain into their life. You don't want them to hurt, and you think, oh, I wish they hadn't done that. But it's not my job to give them fruit or results or consequences or punishment for what they've done. That's in the Lord's hands. He didn't give me that job. Praise the Lord. He did give me the job as a pastor of keeping the church in order, but that's a different subject altogether. But you and I aren't the ones responsible for judging them. God is. Got enough to do already. We don't need one more. Amen? We got enough things to deal with. So don't judge them. Pray for them. You see things that concern you, pray for them. Bring it to the Lord's throne. But don't cast them out or toss them aside or think of them as nothing. Or there's another word that fits in that sentence is despise them because of what they've done. He says, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He says, every one of us should give an account to the Lord. So the first reason that I shouldn't judge them is because they don't stand before me. They stand before God. Here's the second reason. I'm going to stand before God. Now we go back to the basketball illustration. Every one of us has failures in our life. Every one of us, as we look back on our life and we think about, okay, when I was 15, now I'm 65, 50 years ago, I've got some failures in that time. I crammed 4 years of college into nine. That was not because I was stupid. It was because I was lazy and undisciplined. And if I could go back, I'd do that different. I didn't get right with God until I was in my 20s. I was saved when I was in my teens, but I didn't go to church for a long time. I'd do that different. But you know what's nice? Here you sit tonight. You're in church on a Wednesday night. Praise the Lord. Good for you. And you're doing what's right. And we ought to be in church on Wednesday night and come and pray. And that's where God wants us. Somehow God got me from being a backslidden college student to where I stand right now. He can do that for them too. I'm going to stand before God, and I don't need somebody telling me, you missed that foul shot, you're a crummy basketball player. I already know I got problems. It doesn't help me when someone comes along and condemns me or when someone judges me and casts me aside. What we need is encouragement, don't we? There were these guys in the church in Utah. I've probably mentioned this to you before, but one guy's name's Jim. The other guy's name's Bob. Bob was a very loud fellow. I'll just leave it at that. He was very outspoken, and he was very sure of himself. But Bob, when Jim started coming to the church, Jim wasn't faithful at first. There's another fellow that was less faithful, and I can't think of his name right now. The fellow gave a testimony one time, and he said, the reason I'm more faithful to church than I used to be is because every time I miss church, Bob would call me and say, hey, I missed you this morning. And he said, I don't want that phone call, so I show up to church. We went to a big church in Garland, Texas, and we had a Sunday school class. The Sunday school class had 150 people in it, probably. It's bigger than most churches. Denny Smith was the Sunday school teacher. And We miss Sunday school a couple of Sundays. And Friday comes along and I get a phone call. Brother Schaefer, this is so-and-so. We missed you in Sunday school. And I thought to myself, I should have been there. And they weren't calling me to judge me. They called me because they was hoping I'd come to Sunday school. Instead of judging somebody, here's the question. Instead of, throw them aside. They don't care. They don't show up. What if we were to call them and say, hey, we care about you. We miss you. Amen? You need somebody on your side. Because, folks, I'm going to stand before God one day and give an account, and you are too. What did we do to help? Well, it's just they were beyond help. No, they weren't. Christ died for them. That's the last point. You see it? Look at this. He says, every one of us should give an account to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this, rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Look at verse 15. At the end of the verse, he says, destroy not him with thy meat. We'll talk about that next week. For whom Christ died. In other words, do you think God cares about him? Has he given up on him? Has he cast them aside and set them at naught and despised them and said, I'm done with them. They're beyond help. If he should have ever done that to anybody, he should have done it to me. Amen? Now, you may have had a perfectly faithful life. If you have, praise the Lord, you got some rewards in heaven. But most of us have got some failures in our life that God restored us of. Amen? I don't really think we have a big problem with this in our church. I just come to the next passage in the Bible and preach it. But I do know this. We may have a problem with not being as encouraging as we could. Because occasionally I'll hear people, and I got to be careful to avoid getting this into my life. I'll hear people say, well, there's just no hope in this situation. That person is beyond hope, help. That person is, I don't think so. Amen? Because I know there are days when people would have said that about me. Yeah, he hadn't been in church in a long time. Forget about him. Nobody called me then. Nobody encouraged me then. And so here's the story. I was in my mid-20s, and I was saved and backslidden and out of church. And the Lord started working on me. And the Lord started working on me to the point to where one day I knelt down by my bed, all by myself. No pastor encouraged me to do this. No church member had called me in years. My parents had even kind of given up on me, I think. And I knelt down on the side of my bed one day in the middle of the afternoon and said, Lord, I've messed up my life. Would you do something? Just do whatever you want to do. Amen? And the Lord did. I'm sure glad God didn't give up on me. Amen? We're going to stand before him one day. But if you've ever been in court, the judge that judged you in court, traffic ticket or whatever, he wasn't there because he loves you. He was there because you're guilty and he's going to give you consequences for your action. But when the Lord judges you, he's going to judge you because he loves you. It's a different kind of judgment altogether. And if we judge people, the first place is, why are you doing this? The next question is, don't forget, get the beam out of your eye before you get the sliver out of the other guy's eye. But if we judge people, we need to be very careful. We're out of order. Let's encourage people. They're God's children. They're God's servant. Christ died for them. Pray for them. Do what you can because you're going to stand before God one day also. And just in case we didn't see it, it's pretty clear. He says, verse 13, let us not therefore judge one another anymore. So when I point my finger at them, I'm doing the very thing God said not to do. I'm going to stand before him one day. For that. Amen? Let's be pretty careful. Pray for our church. It breaks my heart not to see the blessings that I think God could give us. And I wish you'd pray with me that God would do some things in our church because we're not just here because we have nowhere else to go or nothing else to do. We're here because we want to see God glorified. Amen? Let's all stand and pray.